If I seem a little fuzzy today, don't have to rush to my recovery. I'm just coughing and snorting around here a little bit today and yesterday. So I won't, just a word to advise, don't shake my hand. I'm still looking for the guy that shook my hand 5 days ago. I want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I call this the Club of the 100th Sheep. Club of the 100th Sheep. Let me read part of it. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And as he told them this parable, "What manner of man, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the field and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, will he not lay it on his shoulders, rejoice that when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' And just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance." I want to share on the thing that's on God's heart, as I think it's on God's heart. It has to do with how he views people. How does God view people? How does he? Do we see him looking out the stained glass windows of a church and then being angry and pointing his finger because of their failure to get it right? Is that the God that we believe in Scripture? No, I don't think so. I think from our city, from God's perspective, is that God loves our city. He loves it just like he loves my neighbors. He loves our city. And he wants to save people. Right? That's the great move of God, is a salvation one where lost sheep matter to God. Lost people matter to God. From notice that chapter 15. And then you can go over to chapter 16, but it talks in a parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And Jesus is telling us this story. He's telling the story of how much, and so the rest are making, they're angry that this man receives sinners and eats with them, and we shouldn't have anything to do with him, is what they were saying. And Jesus said, no, there's more joy. More joy over one that comes into the kingdom of God and is saved. That's how wonderful it is. So our city, I don't think you can reach a city without loving a city. I think that there are people here that need salvation. Right here, there's people that need salvation, I'm sure. But there are people that need salvation. And somehow, some way, He lays it on our hearts to begin to pray and to develop a passion for the lost. Some of the most significant verses along this line are found in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and chapter... Oh, let me get caught up here a little bit. Listen to this. Listen carefully to this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He's patient towards the people of our city, not wishing that any should perish. That's his heart. That's the heartbeat of God. Not wishing that anyone would perish, but that all would reach repentance, that they would come to know the Savior, in other words. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up. That's a day coming, but that's not today. Today, it's not willing that any would perish, but that all. It's not his will. Now, it's not that people won't be lost. They probably will because they chose. But for those that would come and approach Jesus, he would save them. He would save them. How wonderful is that? And so he said, it's all, we're going to reach repentance. It's my will. it's my will that they be saved. Now, once I got that clear in my mind, wow, he doesn't want anyone lost. Then what? How would God use us then? How would God use us that somehow we would be a catalyst for the Lord, and that we would share him somehow? And I've got neighbors and friends, and you've got neighbors and friends and people that we would love to see. There are some people, they would be wonderful if they came to know Christ. They're just amazing people, and that's good. So passion for the lost, that none would be lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read this with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll start. First of all, then, I urge you, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. All. Got that? All people. For kings and those who live in high positions, and that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Our Savior, who desires, here again, who desires all people to be saved. That's his desire. And I know this in my lifetime, wherever I have focused on the things that please God, I instantly have God's attention. And this is one of the things, this people, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Could anything be clearer? It says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for a ransom for all. Gave himself so that we could all be saved. No exceptions. If you want to be saved, you want to come to Christ, you can come today. That's the whole point of it. It's all that needs to be done has been done. The penalty of sin has been done. The Lord has died, taken our place. Now he's alive forevermore and comes to us as the author of salvation. It's just unbelievably wonderful. And so we catch God's heartbeat for lost people. I remember hearing Edgardo Sovoso from Argentina one time speaking about his grandfather, who is his grandfather's going, we have to have a lay down Sunday afternoon, we have to have a lay down. He said, I hated laying down. But he said, I'd finally fall asleep and my head would be against my grandpa's chest. And the rhythmicness, he said, it would do up and down, and he'd thump, 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 thump. And he said it reminded him of the heartbeat of God. None would be lost, all would be saved. None would be lost, all would be saved. None would be lost, all would be saved. We could go on and on and on. So you get the point. God's heartbeat. And so, as I go about my business, you go about yours, thump, 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 thump. And we need to have a burden for it. See, I think, as I said something this morning, that I don't know, have I ever wept over lost people? I think I have, but it's not that often. Yeah, this is one of the most important things in the whole world. That I would catch God's heartbeat for lost people, and somehow my own heart would become inflamed, that the same compassion that Jesus had would be mine and yours. So we're just simply doing what our lovely Lord likes us to do, and that is to connect with people and that they would come to know the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about chasing somebody down the street, as they're madly afraid of us. We've all done a bit of that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what it would look like if we actually took seriously that lost people matter to God. I mean, Bible study is important. Worship is important. Discipleship is important. There's lots of important things. But the compassion of his heart is lost people, because that's why he came here. He came here for one reason and one reason alone, to pay for the sins of the world and to defeat the work of the devil, and that people all over the world would be saved. And there's people actually giving their lives as I speak, or somewhere around the world, somebody's giving their life for the gospel. It's made a huge difference. People, when they come to know the Lord, it's amazing. It's wonderful. Mark was telling me this morning that he had this opportunity this week, this very week, and he said to this young man, he said, if you got a minute, he said, I'd like to explain something to you, because they were chatting. And here he says, I shared the gospel. And he said, he was shaking my hand. He said, I've never heard that. And Mark said, never heard what? Never heard that message. You never heard it? Not that I remember. I never heard it. Living here, living in our city, just down the street, actually. And young man, I never heard it. First time I ever heard that. Or didn't you ever go to church? I don't think so. Weddings, maybe, or something, but never. So he said, you can imagine Margaret, wow. Imagine somebody in this world that we know, that we live in, has not heard that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Oh, man. You see, when you get that around, you get yourself wrapped around that, your motive and everything you do changes, because you want the same heartbeat. Thump, thump, thump. Not, none perish, all be saved. None perish, all be saved. And that's, again, it's from the Gospel of Luke and from Peter and from Timothy about how that is pulled off. I wrote just a word here about the battleground in the heavenly places. We can't see what's going on, but the reason why they haven't come yet is because they're unable to come. Jesus said, unless the Father draw you, you cannot come. You just can't come waltzing in. You come when God calls you. And so our message is that people would come to know the Lord and would turn from their sin, and they would receive Jesus and his forgiveness and his acceptance and his belongingness, as we heard here this morning. And so when Jesus said he was sitting in the heavenlies, that is really good. That's exactly what it is. And the battle goes on. So when we have a prayer time, and I was thinking that as we come towards Christmas, we need to set some time aside for some evenings of prayer, because the battle is in the heavenlies. If the reason people can't come is because the devil has blinded them. And turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If I can find it. Yes. Let me go back a little bit further here. Second Corinthians 10:4. Oh, here we are. Okay. I missed it here. My cold is rendering me a little buzzed here, so just bear with me. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power, destroying strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This battle goes on. When we begin to pray, for example, if we gather together for one reason, that people would be impacted at our Christmas time, our Christmas presentation, but we would not just have a prayer meeting, but we would actually call on the Lord. That we would say, "Come, we're gathering." Why? Because there's only one way for people to be saved. That's that they have come to Christ. And I would like to think that somehow, this Christmas, if there was anybody say, it wasn't because we did anything. It's just that we understand there's the battle. So we pray for change to be broken. We pray that people will be Christ conscious and God conscious, that they would come with needs galore, but they'd be forgiven for anything and everything that they have repented of. That's what I think is when we have a prayer meeting. It's not just a place to bury your head in your hands and say, "Oh, is it up? Is the hour up already?" I've been to meetings like that. That's not, I'm talking about agonizing prayer where we really believe people are lost. See, I'm convinced they are lost because the scripture tells me that. I thought, you know, well, surely if we're going to do anything for Christmas and beyond, it must be that we'd be a praying church who knows and understands the things in the spirit realm. that a battle, we fight for the souls. There's like they're in a big picture, a big warehouse, a dark, huge, cavernous warehouse. And the enemy patrol, he's the warden of the prison. And he goes up and down, walking to and fro everywhere, looking for someone else to deceive and bring into destruction. And when that happens, we pray that there will be some kind of even a pinprick of light. If we could somehow let the light shine in, just ever so slightly perhaps, and yet there would be a howl coming out of there would be an amazing response that somehow we pierced the darkness. We pierced the darkness, and that light shone in, because he says you're in darkness until you come to the light. And that light would shine in, and the howl of protest. We say, somehow something was broken, and that family now came to Christ. Be something, and it wouldn't, I'm just making things up here, but can you imagine if we prayed for a certain area, neighborhood, and we cried out to God, and we wept, because we were concerned, because God tells us that they need to be saved. And it's not his will that any would perish. Not one would perish. People might, but it's not because of him. That's the kind of a God. He's not looking through his outer stained glass windows and scolding you. He says, just come to me. Come. I'll save you and forgive you, but you must come. And of course, even then, you know how people are. Say, I'm not coming. Oh. Yeah, well, that's your choice, but are you sure? Because I don't know how you see this, but to me, are we some form of insanity? That I hear? Think about what the gospel is about. Grace, mercy, kindness, forgiveness. That's what it's about. I don't want to come, but this is all free. I don't care. See, I think the door to hell is slammed from the inside out. I won't come, and you can't make me come. No. You see, there are people, of course, deal with that all the time. They said, I have no desire whatsoever to come to your Savior or your meeting. We say, oh, God. And yet, so we pray some more, that somehow they might be saved and come, and none perish, all would be saved. And if that becomes a part and warp and woof of what we do here, that the people who joined the club of the 100 sheep, if that sheep comes, going back to Luke 15, that person, he said, they were saddened by the loss. And he, by the way, the loss, the stuff that they discover is amazing. It's all kinds of things going on there. And he says, I had this put on this party. And he put on a party. And funny, the people come back to their normal state. And they said, and Jesus tells that story and tells it three times so we don't miss it, that somehow we might miss it otherwise. And I'd like to think that every one of us here would be our passion. There's lots of things we will do to keep us active, but our passion needs to be concern for the 99. Our compassion has to be for lost things. God cares about lost people. And it's an aching thing. It's not just, we're all concerned. No, it's, can we go on if souls don't become the thing that we're concerned about? I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what happens to me or you if you're going to heaven. But it matters to people who don't have a heaven to go to. And I'd like to think that somehow, in a friendly, caring way, I'd be able to say, and you'd be able to say, do you know Jesus? Have you ever had an experience with him? And wouldn't it be something if they said, no, I don't, just like that truck driver that Mark was saying. Never heard of it. Never heard of it. Living for 40 years here in Vancouver, and never heard that there was a God who cared and wanted them to be saved. Well, the heavenly places is where it takes over. That's why a prayer meeting is often attacked, because we know that if we start praying with some seriousness, it will make a huge difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and verse 5, I already read that. But Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, it talks about the heavenlies, in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. Our job is to understand the nature of the warfare, and we ask God to break the thing that's around us. The darkness that keeps Vancouver in darkness, what is that? We identify that, we pray about that, and we begin to agonize in prayer that the chains will be broken and that people would come. It's not a matter of even going door to door. That doesn't work if there's not prayer coverage where we have sought the Lord with all of our hearts. But Ephesians 1 just talks about the Jesus in the heavenlies, and I thought, yes, that's where in Ephesians chapter 6, that's where that is taking place. I think in church life, or even maybe specifically church life, you'd always be good to see two things. One, a strong prayer emphasis. That, to me, if I walked into a church and I find out, where's the prayer meeting? When do they gather? When do the saints gather? Because I want to pray with them. And that would be remarkably wonderful that we would be able to identify. But I was suspecting that many churches, maybe not all churches, but many churches, the prayer meeting is not even on the agenda. It's like it's a tack on. It's something, but it's not. Where it's in my understanding is that if the sheep have to come, they only come because we prayed them. And my salvation came that way, as somebody led my sister to Christ, and then she gets led to Christ. And over the years, I've led all kinds of people to Christ, but I can't take any credit for it. It's just that we began to pray, and people get saved. So you know, those two things, number one, stronger emphasis on prayer and aggressive evangelism. Now, I don't mean in a crazy way, but that we don't take it for granted that we might have a prayer meeting where for that week we're going to focus on that one theme. And there's another way, but it's critical and it's deliberate. That's what I guess is a better word, deliberate. Deliberate evangelism. That's why we have Alpha. Right? Somebody says, well, is it going to cost quite a bit? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But wouldn't you want it to? You say, well, do you guys believe in evangelism? Yeah, we do. Well, could I see your blank checks? Oh, you didn't spend anything. See, I'd rather say, yeah, we spent it all because it was all for evangelism. Yes. See, that's the difference. Where is it where it would be for? And so this, as we seek the Lord and find out that some things might cost, but they're everything if it means people will hear the gospel. And even as the workers, as they were, I was praying last Wednesday, and the prayer, so good, so rich. And I thought, yeah, that's one thing. It's the prayer that will make the difference. And so my closing remark here, so I have a voice left over. Don't be ignorant of the devil's schemes. I think at times we can be really blinded ourselves, that we're more concerned about our comfort in being in a church. So what we ought to be praying is praying for a baptism of compassion for the lost. And that's what we do. We would gather and we would cry out. We have something else to pray. We'd have it systematic. As we go into the new year, let's have that set up so we can believe that there'll be breakthroughs. People will find the Savior. There will be Mark going off to work, and this guy stops him and talks to him and has this fantastic call, talk they had together. I rejoiced when he just told me that just an hour ago. I thought, oh, Mark, that's wonderful. He said, yeah, it was God just spoke to me. Talk to that young man. And he did. Of course, Mark's very friendly. That helps too. But lost people, like lost sheep and lost coins, matter. That's what they matter. How do I know that? I know that from Scripture. They matter. I wonder for you this morning, Do you have a passion? I would have to stand in line and say, perhaps I have some passion, but I don't know if I focused on it. I don't think I have in some ways. And so I'm a candidate. I think God would say, take this seriously. I'm building my kingdom, and I have laborers who are laboring in that kingdom. And we have an opportunity. I don't know how God would use our church. I'm not sure all the ways he would use it. But I know this, that anywhere where there's revival fires, where there's people coming to know the Lord, there's a lot of prayer. And they gather for prayer. It's specific. And I just think that I'm in the same thing as you. I'm busy in lots of things. And somehow prayer and evangelism seem to be way over here somewhere. When I realize, no, God's will is that none would perish. So if I focus on seeing people come to know, what will I have? Immediate results. Whenever you pray for the felt needs of a lost person, it's equivalent to dialing 911. It's just equivalent to that. God comes to the front. He's touched by that. When we're praying, all none saved or none lost, all saved, none lost, all saved, he's not indifferent to that. When we pray for some sick family, they've gone through some illness, they don't know the Lord, they're just nice people, they don't know the Lord, and what do? We go and say, can we pray for you? Oh, okay, if you'd like to. Yeah, we pray. Why? Because we know that God will have a compassion towards those people because they don't know him. The Lord's concern is that people would come to, otherwise salvation doesn't make any sense as to why would we pray if there was no purpose to it. There's a purpose to it. And we'd like to see but I think it's before we do anything, it's this compassion that is on our heart. It has to do with that passion. That's the first thing. And that you would say, God, my heart must be kind of hard because I don't think I've ever cried to cry over your city. Isn't that something, to cry over your city? Say, oh God, don't let them perish. Don't let them perish. Let it be said that we cared, we tried, we did whatever else we could do. But I like to think that we prayed in a way that darkness, the chains coming, or the screams coming from the dark place, and we've come to set captives free. And we get it. See, that's the point. We get it. We get it that this is our mandate by the Lord, that good things would happen to people. And I've got people in my life, you've got people in your life that you maybe not have had a chance to share the Lord with them. And it may just be the time is not quite right. And it's not a matter of going out of here, you know, with this kind of an eagerness that's bordering on something else. I don't know what that is. Because there's nothing more scary than a Pentecostal who's excited. But they go madly off in all directions, and that's not always the best way. So it requires some tact, it requires some compassion, some care, some gentleness, and then we believe God that he's going to bring, because it's his will that none perish. Right? It's his will. It's what he wants. None perish, all be saved. None, all. So put your head against his heart, metaphorically speaking. And if you can hear, as I was preparing this, I thought, oh God, why do I get away from this? I get busy doing other stuff. But I know that you came to die for us. And we want to respond to you. So stand with me if you would. Rex, maybe you wouldn't mind just coming up. Thanks. Should have checked with you. Sorry. You know, the best thing, of course, that can happen is that somebody gets saved. But second best is that when you've had a part in it, that's just the best. There's no day that gets any better than that day. When you had a prayer, somebody says, I don't know what this is about. Would you like to pray with me? Oh, I'd love to pray with you. But you'll be flying home. You won't have to worry about transportation. You'll be flying. Because it's so close to God's heart. Let him break your heart for souls. That's it. I think that's the essence. There's other important things. This isn't the only important thing. There's lots of important things. But this is the thing that causes the thump thump. Maybe you'd like to present yourself to the Lord right where you are and say, God, give me a passion for souls. Lord, I would pray that our staff, our elders, would be passionate. Thank you for what you're doing. Grant us wisdom to know how to pray, to seek your face. Lord, we know there's important things going on around us. And so you have to teach us your ways. Teach us how to pray effectively. And we'll give you thanks and praise. Lord, I surrender myself to you. And if you can make use of me in any way, I'd be thrilled. Thank you, God. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank you for Mark's testimony, and he was just flying. Thank you, God. I pray, Lord, that maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe the tears won't come this very moment, but in principle, I hope that our hearts are touched. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for all the lost things that you seem to you like to recover. It's pretty magnificent. Lord, I pray we won't be like those Pharisees that said, he eats with sinners. And they missed the whole thing. So here we are. It's great to be together. And we love you. We praise you. Thank you, God. Oh, we love you. Thank you. Just lift your hands before the Lord. Just thank him, praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for asking us to join you in what you're doing on planet Earth. Thank you. Thank you. We pray, Lord, that through our obedience, the chains of darkness will be broken. We pray that we'll lift up holy hands. Our hands must be holy. They must be holy. We know that intuitively. Our hands must be holy. Somehow, folks, just for a moment, you can look up at me. I think there's something about lifting up the hands. You know, as we do over maybe downtown Vancouver, we lift up our hands, or even here, or anywhere else it could be. There's something about just God, and that gesture. I don't know how it works, but I know that when I've just lifted my hands or prostrated myself on the ground, it just showed the hands that reach out, but they must be clean hands. We can't have sin in our hearts and our life and then expect the Lord to break forth. But I believe he will. Lift up holy hands. That's that same passage. We pray for all people, but there'd be those that are touched. And so, God, here we are. I trust with holy hands. I love you. Lord, I've said this 100 times. If I've said it once, you are so beautiful, so delightful. We find you, Lord, to be so attractive to our hearts and our souls. You were the one we were looking for all the time. We just didn't know it. But we thank you. And here today, Lord, we surrender now all that we know about you to all that we know about us. So thank you. Thank you, God. I pray now, Lord, as we move towards October, November, December, there'll be scores of people in here who've come to some meeting for whatever reason, but they've come. And we even pray now, Lord, prepare the ground here for the aunts and the uncles, and the cousins and the friend who comes to a Christmas Eve service, because that's what they do. And I pray when they come, the presence of God would be so strong that hearts would be opened. And Lord, then we go into the new year, and the plans that we'd like to see happen, Lord, they must come through our prayer. So let there be a spirit of prayer upon us and a spirit of evangelism. And we'll thank you and praise you. Lord, we pray for the Billy Graham Festival. And we pray, God, that we know that'll reach some people that won't reach me. And it's hard to diagnose these things. Lord, we just say, God, we just pray. If people are doing outreach, we just want to pray for it. We pray it'll be successful. Pray that many hearts will respond to that March event. So thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, yeah. Thank you for being here. And we're grateful. I think the coffee pot is on. Be wonderful to have you down there. Don't shake my hand. Shake somebody else's today.